Have you been thinking about your talents since our last time together? We were studying then, going over the parable of talents, and talking about the fact that every one of the Lord's children, every one of his servants, is gifted, and that we should discover our gift and then use it wholeheartedly for him. You know, I was thinking about the amount of money that talent represents. It's really a huge sum, about, some would say, about the wages a laboring man would earn in 15 years. And so what the Lord is saying is, listen, this which I have given you is very precious, very valuable. Use it to the full for me. And your spiritual gift, whatever it is, the abilities God has given to you, he prizes very highly, and he says, now you use what I've given you and be diligent. Don't be lazy. You know, the one servant just buried it and didn't use it, and he was condemned by the Lord for his negligence. Now, today we're going to go to a different parable, and this parable has to do with the matter of the attitudes of the servants of the Lord. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 14, and start reading with verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, a friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The Lord here is watching a banquet, and as he watches, he notices what people are doing, and then he gives this parable to his disciples. He notices how people are anxious to choose the best seat, to be toward the head of the table. They wanted a place of prominence. They were concerned about being noticed and about being in a place of honor. And the Lord says, now look, don't do that when you go out. If you're invited somewhere, take the low place. He said, you know, it can be very embarrassing. If you take a high place, if you sit at the place of honor, and then the one who's invited you comes in and he says, I'm sorry, you're going to have to move, you know. This is reserved for so-and-so. He's the guest of honor. And so with your face blushing red, you get up and you go down and you sit at the lower end of the table. Now he says, you take the low place and you leave it up to the one who invites you. To the one who's the head of the home, the head of the banquet, to give you the place that you should have. Our estimate of ourselves is never accurate. Sometimes we may tend to give ourselves too low a place. We may have a low self-image. But usually we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And here the Lord stresses very strongly that we should take the humble, low place. Be careful of pride. I want to read some verses here in the scripture that deal with this area. The first you'll notice is in James. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James writes, but he, that is God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And James says, listen, God is opposed to pride. God is opposed to those who give themselves a high place and who think more highly of themselves than they ought. God resists that. You take a humble place, and God is going to encourage you and give you grace. Verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Take the low place. Be humble. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Another scripture I want to notice is a scripture in Philippians 2, and this is a powerful passage. And he's pleading here for love and unity among the Christians. And he says in verse 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or a thing to be clung to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Other translations say he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He pleads for humility, and the great example that he holds before us. And he says, listen, you as Christians, if you're going to live together, if you're going to know harmony, if you're going to know unity, and Paul says, oh, I plead with you. I just long to see that characterize you, you Christians in Philippi. I don't want to hear of strife. I don't want to hear of pride, of self-seeking. And he says, the only way you can have real unity, have oneness, is that there not be selfish ambition or conceit, but humility and lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This doesn't mean you put down yourself, but it means you look on the good qualities of others and you think of all of their virtues and rejoice in any advancement they get. You know, our tendency so often is the other way. We tend to put down others. It makes us feel better if we can criticize them, if we can find fault with them, if we can belittle them. We feel as if somehow this elevates us. He says, look, you think of the good in others, and you thank God for what he's doing in the lives of others, and you just take a very humble attitude toward yourself. And, you know, really, as we think of others, as you look at other people, you realize they have strengths you don't have. You have your own particular strengths and good points, but you know, Will Rogers once said, I never met a man I didn't like. And I think what he had learned was that here he, as he looked at people, he looked for the good qualities. He could find good qualities and areas that perhaps they were stronger in than he was. But he urges humility, and then he holds up the tremendous example of the Lord Jesus. Now, why did Jesus come into the world? Did he come here because of selfish pride? Did he come here just to advance his own interests, his own comfort? He left heaven, he says. He didn't cling to the glories of heaven or to all the privileges he had in heaven. He came down to this earth, and he made himself of no reputation. He took this low place. He took the form of a slave. He was born in such humble circumstances. He grew up working with his hands. He was a carpenter in Nazareth. And then he began to preach and to teach, and he went about doing good, living for others, living for others. And finally, he's obedient to the death of the cross, and he dies. He gives up his life, and we can't think of anything more unselfish than that. Dying even for his enemies and saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. What unselfishness. Not seeking a place for himself. Not looking for the easy place. Not looking for the praise of men. what an example, you see. And this is held up to us as the example we should follow. Now, in Mark chapter 10, James and John came to him in verse 35, and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." They said, in effect, "Lord, we want to be number one and number two in your kingdom after you, of course. We let you be first. But we want to be in positions of power and authority and prominence when you set up your kingdom." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you ask." And what a selfish thing it was. He goes on to speak to them a little bit. And it says in verse 41, "When the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Because, of course, each one of them said, 'Really, I should be in that position. I want to be number one or two, either on his right hand or left.'" Knowing human nature, this is how they must have felt. And they resented it. "James and John, you've gone there and you've, in a sense, usurped the place we would like to have." And Jesus is distressed about it all. And he called them to himself. And he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." "Oh, listen," he says. "You want to be great in my kingdom? Don't follow the example of the world. They're self-seeking. Everyone wants to be, you know, number one." He says, "You be the servant of all. You be the slave of all. That's been my example," he says. "Didn't I come to serve? I haven't asked you to serve me. I've lived my life serving you and helping others. And I'm going to give my life a ransom for many. I'm going to die for your sins. This is the example I am leaving you," Jesus says. Now, one of the tragedies of the religious world is that there's no profession where there's more pomp or ceremony or longer titles. How many other professions have distinctive garb? You don't see lawyers, for example, wearing a distinctive suit. You don't see a doctor having a certain uniform to mark him out as a doctor. And yet the clergy, these who are supposed to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and teach his ways, so often are marked by these things. The Lord says, "You want to be great in my kingdom? Take the low place. Serve others. Live for others. Don't seek a place for yourself." Remember his example.